Let me read to you the first five verses, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians. And we're just going to pull out some principles just to set us on the right course as we begin to study this book together. Also on your screen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, remember him? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, called to be saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ amongst you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you that because of the problems in Corinth, Paul wrote this letter and also the second letter to the Corinthians. Lord God, that instruct and inform us in our day and age. Thank you that because of what was going wrong, Father, we are blessed today with some amazing teaching. And so, Father, we pray that our hearts and our minds will be wide open to the things that you want to show us, to remind us of, to show us even for the first time, Lord God, so that we might live lives that are glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's amazing as you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians to see that Paul wrote this with his brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes was the synagogue ruler, as we said before. So not only Crispus, the original synagogue leader when Paul arrived in Corinth, was saved because of Paul's ministry, but the subsequent synagogue leader, Sosthenes, was also saved because of Paul's ministry. And it's amazing to see that this man's life was transformed so much that he wanted to lay down some of the responsibilities he had in order to follow Paul on his missionary journeys. That says to me that a lot about discipleship and about leadership, that you actually bring people into your life and you pour your life into them. And Paul, on his journeys, was able to do that with countless people, not only in situ, but he took people from place to place and he allowed them to get close to him. And discipleship is more than a course. It's more than a class. It has to be life on life. It has to be somebody seeing in another person what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, not only receiving great teaching, because that is important. We need to put down firm theological foundations, but also to see this stuff worked out in the lives of the people around us. And that's what was happening. So in verse 1, we're blessed to see that Sosthenes had become a Christian. To the church of God in Corinth, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth. And the word church there is the word ecclesia, an assembly of God's people. And the church is God's. We belong to him. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we'll see that Paul says to the believers, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. We don't belong to ourselves. This isn't a human endeavor. The church belongs to Jesus. We are his. We belong to him. And then he goes on to say, to those who are sanctified in Christ. Sanctified means to be made holy and set apart. And this, in these few words, is the heart of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. His perfection was exchanged for our sinfulness. And when he hung upon the cross, he hung upon the cross as an innocent man. But he took our sin onto him and was punished in our place. And in place of our sinfulness, he gave us his righteousness, the divine exchange. And so today we don't come to God and say, Lord, I demand to be your son based on my righteousness. Look how good I am. Look how holy I am. The whole point is that we are not good, that we're not holy with our own holiness, that we can't do enough good things to be right enough to be in a good relationship with God. It takes the miracle that happened on the cross when Jesus took our place. He took our sin, gave us his righteousness. And so it doesn't say to those who are holy because of their good works. It says to those who are sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus. And today, in order to be made right with God, we need to be in Christ Jesus. That's the essence of the Christian faith. It's not about being religious. It's not about doing good works, although that is the fruit of a life that's surrendered to Jesus, that we do good works. But those good works don't impress God. They don't earn anything with God. He loves us and he delights in us because of the finished work of Jesus in our lives. What we need to do is receive the free gift of God's grace. And he extends to every one of us today. Whether you're a Christian and you understand this or you're not, you're watching today, you're a visitor, you're our guest, and you don't understand these things yet. What you need to know is that to be a Christian, it isn't about jumping through hoops of performing and making yourself right with God. It's about confessing that you're a sinner and that you can't be right with God and receiving from him the gift of a relationship with the Father, of eternal life, receiving Christ. And the amazing promise is not only do we receive Christ, but our lives become one with him as he puts his Holy Spirit in us. To those sanctified, made holy, set apart in Christ. Now, to be set apart is beautiful, isn't it? Like, to be set apart, just think about that. I often use this illustration. When I first became a Christian, I visited a lady called Lottie in her home. She was already in her 80s, and I was an 18-year-old young guy, and at the time, I thought I was a pretty cool young guy, and so I was astounded. I think it was because God had given me new lenses to look at the world through, but I began to visit this lady in her home, and we became really good friends. We used to sit and do magic eye puzzles together, and she used to make sandwiches for me, and we used to look through her photograph albums and that kind of thing. But when I visited, she would take her best china out of her cabinet and she would serve us lunch on her best china. And she didn't bring that out for her general everyday use. She had other cups and saucers for that. But this china had been set apart for a special purpose. And so to be set apart means that not only are we holy, that we're kind of set apart, but that there is a purpose in that. And God has set us apart as his children to be used for his glory. We have been set apart for kingdom purposes, holy to reveal his glory. So he says we're sanctified in Christ, but we're also called to be his holy people. In other words, because we have been made holy with Jesus's holiness, we have been sanctified, we now have to live our lives in such a way that who we are is evident to all. We live in holiness, called to be his holy people. Now listen to this. You have been called to holiness. You are called to be a holy person, a holy people. That is our calling. To live out Christ's holiness in us, to put it on display. And so Paul was reminding them in Corinth, because of everything that was going on around them, that they were called to be a set apart and a holy people. Now, when Jesus was praying for the disciples in John 17, he prayed this, verse 14. And this is his prayer to the Father. I have given them, his disciples, I have given them your words, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so what he's saying is, as those who are called to holiness, those who are set apart, we're not to be set apart in terms of separation from everyone else. No, he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be in the midst of all of the messiness of life, but to be his people in the messiness of life. To be a counterculture within our culture. To be a city within a city. To be a kingdom outpost on earth, showing what heaven looks like in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion and hurt and pain and dysfunction of the world that we live in. Our job is not to be separate, but to be in the world and set apart. So there are different ways of looking at it. Some people think about holiness as like a helicopter hovering above the water. We're kind of separate. And people talk about, you know, some churches talk about holiness being set apart as separation. I don't think that's what Jesus means. But there are also those who are like a submarine, so they get right into the water and they call it being relevant. And they say, well, you know, I want to become like the world to be relevant to the world. But here's the thing. If you are so like the world, so consumed by the world, so under the world's influence that you are relevant, that means that you have nothing to offer to the world because you are not different. What we need to be is not over, not under, but on, like a ship where we're in the water, but the water is not in us. So we need to be holy whilst we're in the world, not to be separate, not to be submerged under the influence of the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we are called to that. That is our identity. And then he goes on to say, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, all of those everywhere, this is the universal church. And today, I think we need to be reminded that in Corby, we are part of a body that stretches right across this country, no, right across this globe, goes back in history, looks forward into the future, and joins with the saints who are already in the presence of Jesus. We are part of a universal church. We are a local expression of a global entity. And we can celebrate today that we are together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, together. And God has put on our hearts as a church a real passion and urgency for unity in the body of Christ. And that is what we're praying for. That's what we're working towards. But the Apostle Paul had to remind the Christians in Corinth about this because there were so many factions within the church. And then he goes on to say, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That is significant because people understood as Jews that you called on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the God who is one. But there is this revelation that Christians have through the gospel that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three persons. And Jesus is divine. Not only is he a great human teacher, not only is he a religious founder, not only is he a prophet, but he is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And so these people in Corinth were not only set apart to be holy unto the Lord, but they were those who called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prayed to him and they worshipped him. They recognized his divinity. That's what set them apart. And there are so many different competing religions and ideologies that would claim our attention. There are so many nearly Christian religions that would deceive us out there. There are some who look very Christian, but they don't say that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. They would recognize that he is God with a small g, like we can become gods with a small g, but not that he is the Son of God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And if you come across anyone who calls themselves a Christian but doesn't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, you need to be wary of them. Don't listen to their teaching. Don't come under it, because that is not true Christianity. And then he thanks God for the grace that was given them in Christ Jesus. Grace, 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 grace. It means that we don't deserve a thing that God has given to us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us freely from a place of love. He lavishes his love and his affection and his forgiveness and his life on us, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. That is God's grace. And there are a few other things here that they don't lack any spiritual gift, that they have speech and knowledge. It's a supernatural speech. Later on, he goes to talk about prophecy and tongues, and they have this knowledge that has actually, for some, taken them in the wrong direction because they're puffed up because of their knowledge, but they don't have love. And then he talks about waiting for the Lord. All of these people are waiting for the Lord to come back again. And we need to understand as Christians that as we live out this life on the earth, Jesus is coming again. He is returning in all of his glory to take to himself those who belong to him. He is coming with his judgment to this earth, and we need to be ready. And so these Christians were reminded in the introduction to 1 Corinthians that as they wait, they're waiting with a purpose because Jesus is coming again. And I want you to just notice something as we come in to land. In this first opening section, 9 verses, Jesus' name is mentioned 8 times. Jesus is the main attraction. He is at the center of it all. He is what it is all about. And listen to this in verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you. Again, that word called. He has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have been, if you're a Christian here today, you have been called out of your previous situation and called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a connectedness. It's a sharing of hearts. It's a being one with. And so as Christians, our calling is intimacy, to know and to be known by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. And that is what Paul then goes on in the book of 1 Corinthians to unpack. The fact that this isn't just a religion that we tack onto our lives. You know, we don't just live as we've always lived and put a little bit of Jesus into our lives. Our lives are centered around Jesus, his life and his mission. And we are his. We belong to him. And we fellowship with him. And the more we are close to him and become like him, the more our lives will resemble his. I had a friend called Craig when I was younger, and we used to spend a lot of time together. And what would happen is, because we spent so much time together, we knew how each other thought. And so when he would speak, I would finish his sentences. And when he would speak, I would finish his sandwiches sentences. And so nearness is likeness. The closer we are to Jesus, the more like him we become. We have been called into fellowship with him. And so as we live in this confusing time and this disorienting world with so many competing values and so many different religions or non-religions, with people who are indifferent or make fun of or are hostile to the Christian message, how do we live out our lives? And the truth is that we need to ask God again through his word to help us see life through the lens of the gospel and to live for Jesus. God bless you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for Paul, for his boldness in taking the gospel to the nations. We thank you for the Corinthian church, Lord, with all of their faults and their failings and their mistakes. We thank you that because of them, Father, we get to receive in the scriptures these letters which are instructive to us today. And we pray, Lord God, as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, that we will be shown again just the magnificence of the gospel, that we would then take this gospel and use it as a lens through which we look at the world in which we live. Father, help us to live on this earth for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to worship again. And the final song is very apt. Gal's going to lead us in a song called Christ Be Magnified. And let's make that our prayer together as we worship to end our service today. Amen.